Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Church, both here and online. Our Bible reading this morning is found in Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading verses 19 to 23. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Thanks, Greg and Sonia, for leading us, and good morning. It's good to have you here this morning, whether you're joining us here on site or online. It's great to have you with us as we continue this series about a life changed by Jesus, an opportunity for us to reflect a little bit on what it looks like to have a life that is changed by Jesus. And the framework that we're using is the fruit of the Spirit, a reasonably well-known section of Scripture, a list of virtues that are both Christ-like and therefore God-like, and the ways in which we might seek to allow them to be produced in our lives. So a couple of weeks ago, I spent some time reflecting on the nature of fruit as the results that God desires in the world. That the point of being fruitful people and of having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is not just that you or I are kind of nicer people or kind of better people, but that the purposes of God might be fulfilled. That the idea of fruitfulness, going back to the creation accounts, is part of God's desire for us, that we might be part of His plans and purposes in the world. Last week, Jeremy led us through some reflections on the Spirit's role in the production of fruit, reminding us and teaching us and guiding us and convicting us to follow after Jesus and all that that means for us as His people. And today I want to look at this second list that Paul includes, the anti-fruit, so to speak. This list of obvious things that we should not allow in our lives. Because Paul does include these two lists, right? There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is all the good stuff, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness stuff, the things that we want to see in our lives. And then there's this other list, this list of obvious things. And I'll keep coming back to that because it is pretty obvious, isn't it? If the reading had simply been this, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Full stop. Any questions? Like, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? But Paul includes this list for us, these acts of the flesh. And I want to take a little bit of time to reflect on these acts and their relationship with the fruit and what it tells us and invites us into as followers of Jesus. So to begin with, Paul describes these acts as the acts of the flesh. And he actually tells us in the section just before that which Greg read for us what he means when he talks about the acts of the flesh. So if you jump in verse 16, if you still have the passage open, or if you haven't, to open to Galatians 5, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh," he says, "desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's a little textual note that says another translation is that you do not do what you want. The conflict between these things leads to some cognitive dissonance in our lives, the things that we do. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the acts of the flesh for Paul are primarily those actions that are opposed to the things of the Spirit. It's a term that Paul uses, the idea of the flesh. He uses it quite frequently in his writings. There in the Greco-Roman world, there was a particular philosophical position that saw a very hard opposition between the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. A distinction between the earthly, physical, material world and the things that we do in the body, and then the things that are spiritual or immaterial that are much more valuable. So there was a fairly prominent line in Greek philosophical traditions, with its implications for ethics and how we live our lives, that there was something incredibly valuable about the Spirit, and there was a kind of a denigration of the physical. Now, this led to a couple of different ways in which you could live. If what I do in the body doesn't matter because it's just what happens in the Spirit, then I can do whatever I like with this body, can't I? I can flog this thing because it doesn't really matter too much in the end how I live, because it's the spiritual that matters. And so you ended up with this kind of really out there life that just kind of was kind of debaucherous, really, just kind of wanton in its kind of desire to indulge in everything. You also had other people on the other hand. You said, listen, the spiritual is where the most value is found, but it's still important that I allow that spiritual reality to impact my life. And so I want to bring self-discipline to my life as a demonstration of the spiritual reality. Paul seems to be tapping into this a little bit. However, he is not writing as a Greco-Roman philosopher, but he's writing as a Jewish teacher of the law and believer in Jesus. For Paul, the distinction between the flesh and the Spirit was not so much about the flesh not being particularly valuable, our physical life not being very important, instead everything being kind of pushed into the spiritual. It was rather this all of life component for Paul. In Jewish thought, while there was a distinction between the spiritual and the material, it was all seen to be part of one reality. For Paul, the conflict is the important piece. It's the conflict between the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. And the desires of the Spirit are ultimately the desires of God, which might seem like as obvious a statement as the list of things that he just made, right? But it's important to keep this in mind. The Spirit has been sent, according to Jesus' own words, in order to complete the work of Jesus that he began at the behest of the will of God the Father. That God the Father sent Jesus to do his work, and that the Spirit has been sent to complete that work in us and in the church and in the world. And what is the work of God? The work of God is the restoration and renewal of all things in Christ Jesus through the enabling presence of the Spirit. You may have heard me say this before. Those are the desires of the Spirit. What the Spirit desires most is that God's plans and purposes come about. And for Paul, the flesh is everything that does not want the plans and purposes of God to come to pass. And he places that in human sinfulness, in our own desires, where we want to do things on our own, where we want to make our own decisions, where we want to decide what is good and what is bad. We want to decide how we are going to get there. We want to determine how everything works out in our wisdom, in our strength, in our purposes and plans. And Paul says those acts which desire something contrary to the Spirit, he says those things are obvious. And he gives us this list. If you have your Bibles and want to look at them with me, I'll just kind of briefly talk about a few of them as we go. He begins with sexual immorality. not all that surprising. It was often at the top of lists of Jewish vices, particularly Jewish vices to be found in the Gentile world or the non-Jewish world. But as we saw when we looked in Genesis, disordered sexuality and violence are kind of the two stereotypical end results of human sinfulness and wickedness in the world. This is where Paul begins. He no doubt has the law in mind. The long, long list of prohibited sexual activity in Leviticus 18, for instance, and other places in Scripture. This is a fairly key part. And this is a desire that desires something apart from God. It desires to set our own boundaries on appropriate sexuality rather than God's. To find our own meaning and transcend whatever boundaries we can to gain what we want, which may be our pleasure or our interest or whatever it might be, but it is opposed to the things of God because it is not interested in his boundaries and prohibitions and permission that he gives to us. Impurity. Impurity was often related to a slackness in the rituals and practices of faith. Again, in a Greco-Roman society, piety, careful attention to rituals and practices of faith, was a really significant part of life. In order to be an honorable person in a Greco-Roman world, it was important to be pious, to not be slack in the religious practices that were part of your tradition. For Paul and Jews, that was equally important. The idea that we would be slack about the ritual and practical requirements of God's law, we just couldn't be bothered. You can see how that's opposed to the things of God. I'll do the bare minimum. I'll do what I can when I can, when I have some time and space. But like, let's not get too crazy. That's impurity. Debauchery. One description of it was a violent lack of restraint. An unwillingness to allow anyone to tell us how we are to live. And so I will do whatever I want, whenever I want it, to the degree to which I want to, leading to lewdness and this kind of wanton disregard for all the rules and boundaries. Just do what you want. This is where Paul begins. He moves to idolatry and witchcraft. Again, for Jews, I mean, idolatry was, well, along with sexual immorality, one of the big ones. Opposed to the things of God because it found in other gods values and priorities and behaviors that were not aligned to the kingdom of God and pursued them to one's own harm. You become that which you worship. And if you worship worthless things, you will become worthless. If you worship those things that are ultimately empty and against God, you will ultimately be empty and against God. Witchcraft, the idea that we can somehow control the divine, that we can kind of say the magic words, that we can come up with the right names to use in order to make God do something. That's why it's anathema all the way through Scripture. Now, these things probably sit with us in one of those, yep, that sounds like an obvious thing not to do. That sounds like something we should have covered at some point here, right? These are things that you shouldn't do. I think we'd all be across that. The next set is really interesting. I don't know if you noticed it. He has 8 things that all have to do with how we get along with one another. A curious number, isn't it? Not the 8, just how many there are. So, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. It's a whole kind of set, a whole group of things that basically are not very good for how we live with one another, which reminds us again of God's purposes, because God's purposes for the community of faith are that as the community of faith, we might be engaged in the things of God. If you go back to the beginning of the section, verse 13, we actually see another reason why Paul has this focus on these 8 interrelated terms, these kind of how we get along terms. Because in verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather," so here he gives the opposite. Do not indulge the flesh, the acts of which are obvious. Rather, do this. You want to know what the opposite of the indulging the acts of the flesh are? Here it is. Serve one another humbly in love. Anyone else surprised by that opposite? I would have thought it would have been things like, I don't know, obey the laws of God. Love the Lord your God. I don't know, something like that. Be holy or something. Paul seems to be addressing an issue in the local church, not just a theological issue, but an issue of how people were getting along. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So there's something going on in the Galatian church that Paul needs to address. And they're not getting along very well, and he points out the fact that things like hatred, discord, dissensions, factions, jealousy, and envy aren't helpful. These things are obvious. And then he ends the list with two that I just find bizarre: drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Any questions? Like really? Which brings me back to this obvious thing. Because they are obvious, aren't they? Like, they're not. Like, I don't think anyone's going to be stunned at that list. I don't think we're going to read that and kind of go, oh, we're not supposed to do any of those things? Man, I've got to change some stuff. I mean, if that's the case, please do change those things, right? I should probably not leave that unstated, right? But like, this is obvious. So why does Paul make an obvious statement? You know, when people make Captain Obvious statements, our response is often just kind of roll our eyes and go, really, you needed to say that? Is Paul mansplaining Jesus to us? Why tell us something that is so obvious? And I suppose, given that Paul is writing to first generation believers, many of whom had not come out of a Jewish background, but a Greco-Roman Gentile background, who may not have been fully aware of all that they were stepping into from an ethical and moral situation, I suppose there may have been some who needed a reminder or who needed to be warned that that kind of lifestyle, which I have to say would not even have flown with Greco-Roman Gentiles. Like, you don't need to be a Christian to realize that hatred doesn't move you on. Even if your opinion of what's sexually moral is different from mine, you don't want to engage in sexual immorality, that which you find to be immoral. Whether it's impurity because we differ on the things that are our pious life, like nobody, Christian or otherwise, needs this list. It's that obvious. So maybe Paul is reminding people that, well, you're called to a different standard. In chapter 5 and verse 13, it actually says, you know, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, suggesting that maybe there were some people in the Galatian church, like in the Corinthian church, who basically had said to themselves, well, we are free from the law and all of its implications, so we can live however we like. And the Corinthian church did, and Paul calls them to task. But I actually think that there's another reason for why Paul gives us this obvious list. Spend some time thinking about the two lists. This is the sermon process, just in case you're wondering. Let me pull the curtain back. I get caught up on why he has this obvious list and spend most of the week trying to figure that out. Here are some of the things I tried to figure that out. One of them was I thought about the two lists, and I realized that the two lists are not the same. Captain Obvious. And not in the sense that they're, you know, bad things and good things, but they don't even correlate to each other. If they did, we would expect that the sexual immorality that tops the list of the acts of the flesh would be met with purity or holiness or something at the head of the second list. There are some connections, right? Love is different than hatred and those sorts of things, but there's no kind of one for one. There's different numbers of them. There are more vices than there are virtues. So what's going on here? He gives us this obvious list of bad stuff that doesn't really seem to be connected. Then I noticed that Paul is talking about the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is all about outcome. It's about result. It's about consequences. It's about the harvesting of what you have sown. The acts of the flesh, the things that we do, seem to be the things that we sow, which meant that now I had a gap between these two lists. Not only were they kind of unrelated to each other, but we have the acts of the flesh, but no fruit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit, but no acts. We have some bad seed, we're not told what it turns into, and we're given no seed but what we should be expecting. So I spent some time thinking about this on Friday morning. What's going on here? And again, I think that the obvious nature of this list is actually really quite important. Because what it reminded me of was of wisdom literature. Because in wisdom literature, we have a bunch of really obvious statements. Proverbs are really easy to understand. If you're ever struggling with scripture, you're thinking this doesn't make any sense, spend some time in Proverbs. It's really easy because it's obvious. Don't hang around with people who are given to violent fits of rage. It will go badly for you. Oh, I understand the Bible. It's obvious stuff. And there are all sorts of proverbs that relate to the list that Paul has here of the acts of the flesh. In Proverbs chapter 10, the first chapter really of Proverbs, little two-liners that we have, for instance, things like this. Whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. A, obvious. B, it has to do with this kind of slanderous discord and dissension. Just a couple of verses later, hatred stirs up conflict. Love covers over all wrongs. Again, really obvious. All the way through, you have references to wisdom and folly. And the things that Paul lists, these obvious acts of the flesh that are opposed to the things of God, all have the fruit outlined for us in Proverbs. And that fruit, the fruit of those sorts of actions, is disunity, destruction, the division, and death that comes. That's the outcome. The seed is obvious, and its fruit is obvious. And as an aside, it does give us a little bit of an inkling into what Paul means when he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. Anyone else, I think, you know, the first time I think I read that or engaged that, it felt like a really mysterious spiritual practice. Keeping in step with the Spirit. Doesn't the Spirit move in mysterious ways? I'm just going to be guessing, right? Did he step left? Oh, no, he didn't. Did he step right? Oh, nope. I don't know. I'm keeping in step with the Spirit. It's all mysterious. Only the most spiritual of us can do it. But the connection with wisdom literature suggests that keeping in step with the Spirit, while the Spirit might move mysteriously, the Spirit also moves in very standard ways, in line with the things of God. There's a sense that simply fearing the Lord and His commands might indeed be keeping in step with the Spirit, because the Spirit does not march to its own beat, but to the beat of God the Father and His plans in the person of Jesus. That's the rhythm, that's the pace, those are the things, this is the insight that we're given. But here's where I think the obvious and the gap invite us into a really important space as followers of Jesus. One of the things I think about from time to time is levels of abstraction. Because of course I do. I think about it in relationship to preaching and teaching preaching and how abstract a concept is. And I have to say that the more concrete something is, the more helpful it is, right? if something is really concrete, it's kind of very literal and down to earth, we can all kind of make sense of it. The higher up the abstraction ladder something goes, the harder it is for us to make the connection in our lives. It's an important preaching principle and whatnot. Paul starts with really concrete acts of the flesh and ends with some kind of abstract ideas, doesn't he? Don't be engaged in sexual immorality, but love. Don't be involved in discord, but just have joy. Don't be engaged in factionalism and envy, but experience kindness. You follow me? It's just, it's a wonderful list, isn't it? Because it's so vague, it doesn't mean anything. I'm just trying to be a little bit more, you know, loving and peaceful and patience. Where do those things find expression? In the concrete. I will tell you, I will know when the Holy Spirit has produced patience in me at a red light. Well, not a red light, the seventh red light between my house and Miranda, of which there are seven. When I am patient at the seventh red light, I will know. Do you see the place of invitation here? Paul is actually inviting us not just to think about the fruit of these acts of the flesh, but he's also inviting us to consider what acts of the Spirit lead to fruit. To actually get a little bit more concrete, to get a little bit more literal, to get a little bit more down to earth. Not to kind of walk away saying, wow, I just want to be a little bit more joyful and patient and kind. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. Tell me how and when you are going to do those things. That's what I want to know. And I think that's what Paul wants us to know. Over the next several weeks, we're going to dive into some of these virtues. Next week, Adam's going to look at love. I think there's a reason why love is first in Paul's list. It has to do with community. But part of our task as a community of faith is to fill in the gap that Paul leaves for us. What are the acts of the Spirit that will lead to the fruit of love? Particularly against the backdrop of God's plans and purposes in the world. What are the sorts of actions that are aligned with what God is doing that will produce those sorts of outcomes in our lives? That's the space for us to grapple. That's the space for us to think about. Not to walk away saying, I must be more loving, but to say, I must practice forgiveness. Because forgiveness is an act of the Spirit that is in line with the plans and purposes of God to restore and renew all things. Forgiveness does not mean everything will be restored, but it is a step in that direction. And it's the kind of action that will lead to the fruit of love. It's not enough for us to say, I'm going to be kinder. We need to take that one step closer to say, I am going to be kinder to my employee, to my colleague who drives me up the wall. I'm going to be kinder to my children. I'm going to be kinder to people who drive poorly in front of me all the time, causing me to miss the green light. I am going to be gentler. I mean, gentler in the way in which I try to impact those around me and in my words. And this is the space that Paul invites us into. And if the acts of the flesh are obvious, I also think that the acts of the Spirit are also fairly obvious, are they not? But Paul is inviting us to connect the dots. You want to know what your application is this week? is to pick one of the fruits of the Spirit. One of those fruits that you think, you know what, maybe God has invited me to allow him to bring about a harvest of gentleness or a harvest of kindness or a harvest of forbearance, that God has invited me into this space. I'm just drawn to one of these. And then your application is this, to come up with three ways at a ground level tomorrow morning on a Monday in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. Where can you actually demonstrate an act of the Spirit that will lead to that fruit? And yes, I have just gotten out of applying this text by making you all have homework. But I think this is the space that Paul is inviting us into. Not just in our lives in the world, but in our relationships with one another. Because this gathering, it's not just about us being better people. It's about us participating in God's plans and purposes, his plans and purposes in Christ Jesus, for which reason he has sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to participate in those things that all things might be restored and renewed. That's what this is about. And the acts of the Spirit are those things that point people to that and will lead to the outcome of that fruit in our lives. As I said, next week we're going to start looking through some of the virtues, those abstract ideas, and kind of grounding them for us, our experience as individuals and as a community. Really looking forward to that as we do. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to lead us in our concluding song of worship. But as they do, would you allow me to lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your plans and purposes in the world. That from the very beginning you have determined well, that we should be fruitful so that your purposes can be fruitful, so that your plans and purposes can come to pass, that your outcomes, that your results, that your desire, that the whole world be filled with your glory and in relationship with you and experiencing all that comes from that relationship. Thank you for your commitment to those things. Thank you that you sent Jesus as a demonstration of your commitment, of an example of how we are to live, as a model for us to follow. And thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to enable us to continue to follow after Jesus and to bear the fruit of your kingdom in our lives, individually and together. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that for each one of us, you might be, well, shining your light on one of those fruits, one of the areas that you would like to see a harvest in our lives, and that you'd be leading and guiding us as we consider what it might look like tomorrow morning to act in a way that would lead to that fruit in our lives, that we might be people who in everything that we do and in everything that we say and everywhere that we go, we might be representatives of your plans and purposes in the world. As individuals and as a community of faith, we ask this, and we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.